Would you welcome Ashley as she comes to bring the word? This is going to be good. You're going to enjoy this.
Morning, guys. You ready? Come on, let's do it. I was joking last night with some of our worship team members that I used to be on a church and or I used to be on staff at a church, and they on Easter weekend, it was a very, very large church. And this Easter weekend, we had two services on Friday, two services on Saturday night, and four services on Sunday morning. I was like, oh, and I was the kids pastor. And when you're a kids pastor, you have to be on, like on all the time, ready. And by Sunday morning, I had no idea what I was saying, what I was doing. I didn't know what was up and what was down. It was a lot. It was a lot of energy that I had to put in. So I'm thankful that this weekend, it's only been three. And we're going to dive deep into the book of Esther today. I'm so excited. First, I wanted to thank Pastor Greg for inviting me to speak. This is his pulpit. This is his church. I'm just a servant in his church. And so thank you for giving it up, for trusting me with your flock. So don't you guys love your pastor? Yes. So yeah, it's great. Talk about big shoes to fill, right? Big shoes, very big shoes. When he asked me to speak on Esther, I was super excited. I was like, yeah, Esther, I can do this. Esther's easy. I don't have to prepare anything. I know Esther. I've grown up in church. I've gone to Sunday school. I went to the women's conferences. I know Esther. But what I didn't know or didn't realize at the time is that after all of my knowledge and background of Esther, I knew who she was and what she did and how awesome of a Bible hero she is. I never preached on her. And there's something different that happens whenever you have to really study somebody to bring an awesome word to God's people. Okay. So I reread the book of Esther over the last couple of weeks. And there's only 10 chapters in the book of Esther. I read the book of Esther 7 times in 2 weeks. So I know her, and I feel like that God has a word for you and me today, because I have studied, I've prepared, and I know that God is about to do something incredible. So you guys ready to dive in? Let's do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your presence is in this place, God. And even right now, I pray that you would just open up our ears to hear, open up our hearts to receive, God, a word from you. God, I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. God, I pray that you would use me to speak to your people today, God. Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears, but let us just receive your word today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Esther, love Esther. I love the book of Esther. When I was preparing, I realized I'd never preached on Esther before. And so interestingly enough, what I discovered as I was preparing is that the name God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. But his fingerprints are all over this story. So we're going to dive in. Just a quick background of Esther. This was about 465 years before Jesus was born. The Babylonians had taken all of the Israelites into captivity. And Esther was among those generations long in the line that had been born into captivity from the Babylonians. And King Xerxes was reigning at the time, and he was the ruler over a land called Persia. And he was actually ruler over India to Ethiopia. And there was 127 provinces that he ruled over. His palace was in the area of Susa in Persia. And remember Susa, because we're going to get back to there in a second. And Xerxes was married to a queen, Vashti. And Xerxes loved to throw parties. He was a very wealthy king. He was dripping in riches, dripping in diamonds. He loved to flaunt his wealth. And the best way for him to flaunt his wealth was for him to throw parties so everybody can see how wealthy he was. How many of you have friends like that that just like to show off how awesome they are? This was Xerxes. He was so wealthy that he called the important and the non-important to come and party with him, because he wanted everybody to see how rich and wealthy he was. He was the king that everybody loved and hated at the exact same time. Okay. You loved to hate him and you hated to love him. And King Xerxes knew that pretty much anything that he would say or do would have everybody come to the palace for a party. He summoned his queen Vashti to one of his lavish parties, and one day she refused to come. She didn't really give a reason why she didn't want to come. She just didn't want to come. Maybe she was tired. Maybe she just didn't feel like it. Sometimes I do things that I just don't want to do. That's okay. Well, this made the king very, very upset. And at this time, the king had a number of different advisors and eunuchs to give him advice because he couldn't really make up decisions for himself for whatever reason. So he trusted his advisors and he said, okay, so what do we do about Vashti? She's not coming to any of my parties. I'm really unhappy about this. Well, the eunuchs got together and said, well, let's get rid of her. Let's banish her. Because we can't afford to have a female leading a revolution. We can't afford to have a female leading a revolution. We'll get there in a second. So what they did is they banished her. And she was no longer allowed to be in the king's presence. So the search went out in all the land for a new queen. 127 provinces, they said, okay, bring all of the young, beautiful virgins into the palace for royal selection. And among those was a woman by the name of Esther of Susa. She was right there all along. In the land where the palace was, she had heard the parties. She had grown up a stone's throw away from all of these parties. She had probably gone to some of them because the Bible said that he called the important and the non-important. She had probably gone to some of these parties. Esther of Susa. And what happened was Esther was raised by her uncle, Mordecai, her cousin. The Bible isn't really, they say that it's her cousin. But it was more like an uncle to her. He raised her. He took her into his home because she was an orphan. And he raised her as one of his own. And when she was selected to go into the palace, he said, don't tell anybody that you are a Jew. Keep your heritage, keep your race, keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Because at this time, the Jews had been in captivity for multiple generations. And the Jews had a history of being hated, mistreated, and certainly undervalued. And so Esther and all the other Jews were kind of walking on eggshells around all the Persians because they didn't know whether or not they'd be killed or what. So Mordecai instructed Esther to not tell anybody that she was a Jew. And there was a man named Haman who became the king's right-hand man, the bad guy. Every story needs a bad guy, right? This guy, Haman, became the king's right-hand man. And Haman and Mordecai hated each other. They had some sort of tiff that went on that we don't really know. But Haman developed such hatred for Mordecai, the Jew, that this hatred increased into a hatred for all Jews. And this hatred for all Jews was something that Haman just couldn't shake off of him. So he advised the king to send out a decree that all Jews would be killed. He initiated a genocide. And Mordecai is one of the heroes of this story too, but we're going to learn about Esther. Who was Esther? Esther was a Jew. Esther had Babylonian captivity in her ancestry. She was an orphan. Her nationality had a history of being hated, abused, mistreated, very undervalued as a Jew. She was living in Persia, constantly walking on eggshells around the Persians. Esther was raised by Mordecai. And when the women were brought into the palace for the beauty treatments galore. Now, how many of you ladies like spa days? Okay, it's great. I love spa days. All these beauty treatments and these massages and these makeup makeovers and all kinds of things. They were given to these women for 12 months. I love spa days, but I can't do 12 months of it. I'd get bored, okay? I would. I would really get bored. What more could you do to my hair? What more could you do to my makeup, okay? It's 12 months of beauty treatments. Well, Esther, right off the bat, gained favor with all of the advisors. They saw something in her that was different than everybody else. They gave her special clothes, special food, special treatment, the works, because they saw that there was something different in her that would be favorable to the king. And as I was reading this, I felt like God kind of opened up my eyes a little bit to who Esther was and to her background a little bit. Now, there was 127 provinces of women that had come from all over, probably hundreds, thousands of women. But they only saw Esther. Maybe God caused blinders to be on these advisors and the king for them to only hit the spotlight on Esther. So think about that for a second. Esther was one of the ones who right off the bat the officials noticed. She began to have favor with the king. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 16 says, she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal palace in the 10th month of the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of the king's reign. The king fell in love with Esther far more than any of the other women and any of the other virgins. He was totally smitten by her. He placed a royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet for all his nobles and officials. Esther's banquet is what he called it. He proclaimed a holiday for all the provinces and handed out gifts with royal generosity. Who wants to go to that party, right? It's awesome. So Esther, Cinderella, got her fairy tale ending. It's time to go home. Woo! That's it. Not quite. There was still work that Esther needed to do. On one of the occasions, this is Esther chapter 2, verse 19. On one of the occasions when the virgins were being gathered together, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. All this time, Esther had kept her family background and race a secret, as Mordecai had ordered. Esther still did what Mordecai told her, just as when she did when she was being raised by him. On this day, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance, had it in for the king and were making plans to kill Xerxes. Mordecai learned of the plot and told Queen Esther, who then told the king Xerxes, giving credit all to Mordecai. When this thing was investigated and confirmed as true, the two men were hanging on the gallows. This was all written down in a logbook and kept for the king's use. So, this saving, Mordecai basically saved the king. He saved the king from being assassinated. And Haman didn't really like that Mordecai was kind of taking this credit, that it was his idea that he had saved the king. So his hatred began to get more and more evident. Haman was a bad man. Haman did not have any knowledge of who Esther was. And I feel as if God was protecting her from Haman, from her true identity. As we look deeper into Esther's life, we can see the four big shoes that we need to fill, and four spiritual principles that she put into practice in her life that we can also apply to ours. The first one is Esther fixed her eyes on God. If you're taking notes, Esther fixed her eyes on God, on Jesus. Esther was a Jew. She was an Israelite. She grew up around Jewish culture. She was raised knowing who her God was. She was raised singing Waymaker, Miracle Worker. She was raised singing stuff like that because she knew who her God was. She grew up hearing stories of Jehovah. She grew up in Jewish culture where they told stories and they loved to pass down the amazing things that God had done. This was Jewish culture. She knew who her God was and what mighty things he had done. She had recently learned of the rescuing that happened, that God did between Daniel and the lions, because that was a Jew. They were passing down their stories. She had learned of the rescuing that happened between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where there was another in the fire. She had heard those stories. Can you imagine being back in Bible times and like seeing and hearing all of these stories of all of the great things that God has done? So this was Esther. This was the God that she served. This was the God of her people. This was her God. This was the one in whom she trusted to meet her right where she was at. This was the one she trusted to watch over her when times were hard. This was one she could turn to when she was an orphan, and she had no other family to turn to. Esther fixed her eyes on God. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, 1-8, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you and not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, the Jews, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Esther knew who her God was. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For he had who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. She kept her eyes on the Lord because she knew that the Lord's eyes were on her. Keep your eyes on the Lord because he is always watching you. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Esther knew who her God was. She knew who went before her in battle. She knew where to turn. She knew that her God would never leave her or forsake her, just like he had promised Joshua. She knew that if she heard about the great things of God that he had done in the past, she knew that he could do something so much greater even with her. Then surely he would bring her to do anything he had asked her to do. Esther was brought to the palace and placed through all these beauty treatments so she could find favor with the king. And as she was growing up, it probably never crossed her mind that one day she would become queen. She was Esther of Susa. She was being molded and shaped and transformed into the calling that God had given her right where she was. She didn't have to move around. She was in the place where God had for her. As most Jews did, Esther had a very intimate relationship with God. She prayed to him. She had dreams and visions and promises for her life that only she and God knew about, as most Jews did. There are prayers that I've prayed for my life that are so intimate, that are just between me and God, that you here would never know. There's visions and plans that I know that God has for my life that I will never share with any of you, because I know that that is a personal conversation that I've had with God. Esther had these personal conversations with God. It was very, very intimate. Esther faithfully served God. She saw favor, or she had favor in God's eyes, and he developed her into the calling that he had for her. She fixed her eyes on her father. The second one is Esther fasted. Esther fasted. In Jewish culture, fasting was something that they did. Fasting was an act of setting aside food so you can seek the face of God. But they did this to empathize with those who were also hungry and broken and hurting and calling out for a desperate move of God. That's why people fasted. Esther knew her people were in danger because of the decree that had gone out among the land. She knew that she had to do something. She had to fast. Fasting meant to capture the heart of God. Esther wasn't going to play any games. Esther 4, verse 15. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you do this, I will go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Mordecai left her and carried out all of Esther's instructions. I am certain that Mordecai and Esther didn't really know what was going to happen in the end result after this fast. We never do. They probably wished that they could have fast forward to see the end result. How many of you have ever wished that you could just fast forward a season of your life? Oh my gosh. So Drew and I, we don't like commercials. And I get my hatred for commercials from my dad, okay? I don't like them. I don't like them at all. I don't like people trying to sell me stuff. I just don't like it. So I don't like ads. So Drew and I, we pay for all of the streaming services that don't have ads so we can just get to the point. We just wish we could just fast forward and see what's going to happen kind of at the end. We don't want to be, we don't want ads as like a stumbling block, or a commercial. We just don't want that. Esther and Mordecai probably wish that they could have fast forward to see what was going to happen at the end of this fast. They could not fast forward, but they could fast. As we see Esther before she enters into the king's court, she asked Mordecai to fast for 3 days and three nights, that all of the Jewish people, all of her attendants, and for herself to fast. What does a fast do? Well, a lot of Christian people treat fast like a diet, and they start on like January 2nd, and they make it about 3 days. And then they're like, oh, I've given up on this. No, a fast is not a diet. A fast is desperately seeking the heart of God. A fast is laying aside your fleshly desires for hunger and becoming more hungry for a move of God. That's what a fast is. And a fast is not a quick fix to our solutions. Sometimes we think that, oh, times are going bad, I gotta fast. God's going to bless me if I fast right now. You know, we think that a fast could be a quick fix. How many of you are familiar with a quick fix? Okay. So when my son bangs his head on a table, he goes to mom immediately and says, kiss it, kiss it, kiss it. And he knows that mom's lips are the ultimate healing, right? Moms, grandmas, you know, okay. Men, what fixes everything? Thank you. Thank you. Duct tape is a quick fix for everything. Super glue is a quick fix for everything. A Band-Aid is a quick fix to just stop the bleeding. Can I tell you today that the issues in your marriage are not going to be solved with a quick fix? Can I tell you that the issues in your home are not going to be solved with a quick fix? Fasting is not a quick fix. The issue in your finances, the issue with your boss at work, the issue with your kids, it's not going to be solved with a quick fix. We try quick fixes all the time to come up with solutions in our head of what could be the possible result. But sometimes our own knowledge will fail, and we need to get to the feet of God to seek him for his heart. That's what fasting is. Esther didn't need a quick fix. The problems we are having in our finances, your callings, your giftings, your job will not be permanently solved by a quick fix. And it's not going to be a quick fix. Esther looked at Mordecai as he started to put the pressure on her to go and see the king. He said, Esther, you got to do something. You got to do something. She was trying to feel, or she felt this pressure on her. She needed to make a decision. Sometimes the pressure gets too strong for us to handle. Sometimes we are pushed up against a wall to make a decision that could potentially affect our marriage, our family. It's not going to be a quick fix. Esther chose to fast. Esther was not reactive. She was proactive. She didn't shoot from the hip. She shot from the heart. She said, before I step into the presence of the king, I'm going to step into the presence of the King of Kings. I'm not going to let man dictate who I am. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to know that I am not going to feel pressured by man to make a decision. I'm going to go and be propelled by God. I am going to know that my steps are ordered, that I am going to know that heaven is behind me. I'm going to know that I've been placed in the palace for such a time as this. Where is your place? Know who you are. This is not a quick fix. This is a fast fix. Esther didn't settle for a quick fix. Now, before you pull the trigger on any major decision, we all need to be like Esther and say, when this fast is over, then I will move. Then I will go to the king. After I have sought the face of God, that's when I will choose to move forward. Esther learned how to fast from Jewish tradition. This wasn't a new concept for her. She knew that Jews, we fast. That's it. That's what we do. We fast because we want to see and desire the heart of God. Our culture today is all about consuming. But when we fast, we take the focus off of ourselves and we put our eyes toward the Father. Fasting is all throughout the Bible. Jesus himself fasted because he knew the importance of seeking the face of his Father. When we fast, God comes through with healing, breakthrough, deliverance, justice, and miracles. However, we're not supposed to fast when the times are only bad. We're supposed to fast when the times are good. So when the times are bad, we're prepared to walk through it. That's what fasting does. She was prepared to walk through this trial. Ezra chapter 8 verse 23 says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." When we choose to fast, we choose to securely fasten our heart to the heart of God. You will never be satisfied with anything here on earth unless you desire what God desires. The only satisfaction you need is when you seek the heart of God and you align with what his heart wants for his people, his children. We find true fulfillment when we are immersed into the presence of God. Joel chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Esther aligned her purpose with the heart of God. Her fasting paid off. Her fasting gave her the courage to face the king. Her fasting gave her the courage to face her fears, no matter what happened to her. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. Esther, number three. Esther faced her fears. All throughout scripture, we see God commanding people to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for I am with you wherever you go. That's all throughout scripture. It was scary for her to face the king, because in this time, women weren't valued. And in this time, there was different rules and stuff set out that you couldn't approach the king without being invited. This was her husband. This was his wife. She couldn't approach her own husband without being invited. But she knew that if she went to the king, she could potentially die. So that's why she said, "If I die, I die. But at least I am doing what I am called to do, what I believe God is telling me to do." She faced her fears. Now, when I was little, I was completely fearless. I still am. Pretty much. I'm a little bit more fearful now that I have a kid. Okay. You have a little bit of fear when you have a kid. But I was completely fearless. I was jumping off the diving board, with no floaties on at like 2.5, 3 years old. They can attest to this. I'm not lying right here. I was completely fearless. Now I have a 2.5 year old. If he was doing the same thing, I would be freaking out. Okay. I was completely fearless, and I'd grown up my whole life kind of just having this fearless mentality. I loved roller coasters. I loved danger and adrenaline rushes, and it was cool. Okay. So, a couple of years ago, I was on a staff retreat with our church staff, and we were in Lake Tenkiller in Oklahoma, and there's lots of mountains and rivers and lakes, and it's just beautiful. And the cabin that we were staying at was kind of situated onto some cliffs. So some of the guys that I was with, they were these like man's man, adventurous, rock climbing kind of guys. And they said, "Okay, well, if there's all these cliffs, we're all going to go rock climbing." And I was like, "Yeah, let's do it." And I was fearless. But then I saw the cliff and I was like, "That's pretty high. That's pretty high. I don't really want to put myself in danger. I'm going to fall to my death today, or I'm going to do something wrong that, that causes a lot of pain and injury to me." So I was fearful, and I was getting strapped in, and I had my harness on, and these guys had been rock climbing all morning. They'd been rock climbing their whole lives. They knew kind of what to do, but I still didn't trust them. I didn't trust that everything was going to be okay, because I'd never done this thing before. So I'm strapped in and I'm tethered to a tree, and they're like, "Okay, Ashley, you're going to rappel down this cliff." I was like, "Easier said than done." Okay. So they're like, "You're going to rappel." And as I was strapped in and I was tethered to the tree, I began to kind of just step back and rappel. And if you've ever been rappelling, this is what you do. You go very slowly. And I was like, "Okay," just a couple of steps down, I was like, I'm not dying. I'm not dead yet. I haven't fallen to my death. But I still can't see the ground in front of, or like down there. So it was getting really, really scary. And I looked at my friend and I said, these ropes aren't going to hold me. And he looks at me and says, Daniel's three times bigger than you and he's been climbing on these ropes all day. They're going to hold you. They're fine. And so I was like, okay, that's fine. So I got, so I started to just rappel down this cliff. I don't know how high it was. It was probably like 10 feet. Okay. But like in reality, it was probably really short, but I was still afraid. And it might've been bigger than that. I don't know. But I got to the bottom and I was like, oh, I'm alive. Okay. And the, and it worked. And I walked back up kind of to the top and I said, hey, can I do that again? They're like, yeah, of course. It's trapped. So I did. And I got addicted to the results of me facing my fears. Church, when we face our fears, we get addicted to the results of what happens when we face our fears. Esther faced her fears. When you face your fears one time, you get addicted to the adrenaline rush of doing it again and again and again and again. What fears will you face today that make you fearless for tomorrow? When you face your fears, you're more apt to receive favor in the eyes of the Lord. God isn't going to bless someone who is timid about their faith. God wants to use someone who is bold, fearless, and ready to do his work. That's why he chose Esther. When you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. I can imagine what must have been going through Esther's mind in the moments before she was about ready to approach the king. Now, she had the phrase, if I die, I die, kind of stuck in her head. And she's probably pacing back and forth. Her palms are probably really sweaty. She's hungry because she just got off of a fast. She probably hadn't eaten. She probably had to go to the bathroom out of being nervous so bad. Just me? Okay, moving on. She had all these fears and anxiety kind of welling up inside of her. But then she remembered the words of her cousin Mordecai when he said, "For if you remain silent at a time, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? You may be sitting here today facing a very difficult situation, whatever that is." Whether it's with your family, your job, your finances, your children, your marriage, a relationship with a friend, a miracle waiting to happen, whatever God is telling you today, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I am here. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have you in the palm of my hand. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, it says we must approach God's throne with confidence. Esther was like, she had to psych herself into this confidence. And she boldly approached the throne of the king with confidence. She psyched herself up. She put on her pregame music and boldly approached the throne of the king. Now, she was nervous and she had fear of what will the king say? What will the king do? What will everybody else think? Now, we can't be afraid of what everybody else will think. We've got to just act. If I die, I die. But at least I'm doing something that I know that God is calling me to do. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Thank you, Jesus. The fourth one is Esther fought for the salvation of her family, her people. What is salvation? Now, Webster's dictionary defines salvation as the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Now, in a theological sense, it's defined as deliverance from sin and its consequences believed by Christians to be brought out by faith in Christ. After all this, her boldness, her fasting, and her knowing who God was, she still had to stop these Jews from the imminent genocide. She had to go before the king and she had to say exactly what was going on. She had to say, "I am a Jew. And you've sent out a decree to kill all of my people." And if you kill them, you've got to kill me too. But remember how Esther found favor in the eyes of the king? Have you found favor in the eyes of your king? These Jews had done nothing to deserve such hatred and need for a genocide, but their faith was imminent unless someone, some girl from Susa, a fellow Jew, rise up and take action for her people, for her family. What would people think? We can't afford to have a female leading the revolution. Right? We can't afford for this to happen, but Esther still had that favor upon her. Some of you are here today that have family members that you are very close to, and they are in great danger. Danger of not spending an eternity living in the presence of God. They're in danger of not experiencing life eternal. Danger of not spending an eternity resting in the freedom of the everlasting life with Jesus. They've fallen away. You might have even written them off. Your heart is broken. There may be also some of you here today that are afraid to say anything to anybody about your promise of freedom because you know that they will never change anyway, so why even bother? They are just going to ignore you. They're just going to push back and say, I've tried that religion stuff, just like Pastor Greg talked about last week. Have you really tried it? But Esther didn't give up. She fought for the salvation of her family. Some of you only witness to other people by simply sharing a picture or a quote on Facebook or Instagram of your Bible verse of the week. And you share it and it's up there on your Facebook and you're like, okay, how many likes will it take for people to see that I'm a real true Christian? True or not? I'm so Christian right now. Everyone look at me. That's not witnessing. That's self-service. Who are you serving? Church, can I encourage you today that there are people in this world who are in desperate need of experiencing freedom that is only found in Christ alone. They are waiting to hear the message of the gospel. They are waiting for an answer of hope, grace, peace, and restoration. You can be that answer for people. But if you, church, stay silent at a time like this, there are going to be people who die and go to hell because you are too afraid of what other people will think of you, say of you, and do to you. It's not a healthy place to live in when we as Christians need to fight for the salvation of our family members. Do whatever it takes to get them into the arms of Jesus. That's salvation. Because what kind of message will you be leaving behind? Esther is known as one of the heroes of the Bible. She's preached about all over the world for her boldness. Somebody who fixed her eyes on her heavenly Father. Somebody that faced her fears. Somebody that fastened her heart to the heart of God and fought for the salvation of her people. Who are your people that you are fighting for? Bring people to the arms of Jesus. Drag them out of bed if you have to. We don't care. Bring them to church. Get them to the feet of Jesus because this is where life change happens. In your homes, that's where life change happens. Be bold. All across this room, I just want you to bow your heads with me. And we'll stand here in a minute. But in your heart right now, I just want you to just begin to ask God, which of these four principles that Esther lived out on her daily basis is God speaking to you about today? Some of you may be in desperate need to hear the voice of God. You need to go to your knees in prayer and you need to desperately seek the heart of God. What does God want for my life? What does God want for my marriage? What does God want for my finances? What does God want for my children? Some of you are living in complete fear of what others will think of you, say, or do. But God is telling you today to cast all of your fears on me. Cast your cares upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He cares for you. He takes away all of your fears. Some of you also need to turn your eyes back to God. You have lost sight of who God is. You think that God has burned you. You think that God has left you. But you need to turn your eyes back to your Father. You've fallen away and lost sight of who God is and His identity to you. You may be sitting here doubting that God is even real. Some of you are doubting that He can fix any situation that you're going through. Some of you need to wage war and fight for the salvation of your family members. Drug addicts, homeless, broken people. Drag them out of bed and get them to church if you have to. But you pray for them and you seek God's heart for them. All across this room, I just want everybody to stand with me. And as I pray, whether if this pertains to you, whatever it is, in your heart, I just want you to begin to ask God to help you in that situation. Whether it's to turn your eyes toward Him, whether it's to face your fears, whether you need help fighting for the salvation of your family, whether you need to seek the heart of God for a move of God, whatever that is, God wants to do something in your heart today. God wants you to live in that freedom and to live in that boldness that He's calling you to. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I just pray for every single person in this room. God, as we have looked at Esther's life, Lord, we see the boldness and the courage that only came from You, God. God, I pray that our hearts would be hungry, our hearts would be open to what You want to do in our lives, God. Lord, we are desperate for a move of You. We are desperate for our family members to turn to You, God. Lord, we're desperate. God, give us that courage. Whatever that is, whatever we are going through, whatever we are facing, God. Sing this with us.